On Sunday, I was talking about, does the gospel message make sense? And in that, I believe that in these days and times, it appears if the word of God or the gospel of Jesus Christ has become insensible to many, and therefore they begin to seek after those things that are sensible. But tonight, I'm going to call your attention to moving past what you thought you knew. And I'm going to start with 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2. And this is a scripture, I believe, to really provoke our thinking. It says, and if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. Now, if you listen very carefully to these words, you'll see what the Apostle Paul was really getting across to us. He was saying, if anyone thinks that he knows anything. So in other words, this is what he thinks of himself. This is what he thinks that he has come to understand. He said he knows nothing yet as he ought to know, which has to do with the fact that what God has yet to reveal to us will take us beyond what we think that we currently know. And it also suggests that we must remain open to God, open to the Holy Spirit, to yet reveal to us those things that we do not know, because we've not plateaued, we've not reached that point of absorbing all that God has to show us. But understand, the revelation of God opens the door for more revelation to come to us. We are brought to the place where we can, when we get an understanding, it brings us to the place where we're eager and hungry to receive even more understanding. So the gospel message, and this is how I put it, it reaches the deepest recesses of the heart. That's what the gospel message does. It reaches the deepest recesses of our heart. It gets inside of us. And as a result of it, it begins to deal with areas of our lives that we, in the past or beforehand, didn't even know that there was a need for those areas to be dealt with. And when it deals with this, you see, I always say that God doesn't reveal anything until he's ready to deal with those areas in which he revealed. So in that, when the gospel enters in, and this is one of the reasons that repentance is so necessary, is because the gospel, first of all, convicts us, because it brings new light upon reality and upon the subject matter. So in that, we begin to see it reaches a deep recess of the heart, and what it does, it shines light upon every area of our being. So in this, this is what it does. I would say it delivers us from living a me-centered life until we are brought to the place of living a Christ-centered life. Because beforehand, we understand that we were looking at ourselves and we were concerned about how we thought of ourselves and what we wanted for ourselves. But then we get to the place where we get beyond ourselves. And now we get to the place where we begin to think on him. And the challenge of it all, and this is what happens, and I can attest to this in my own life, is that once we've been delivered, I would say the initial act that takes place within us to bring us beyond ourselves where we see Christ, but yet we are put right back into the world. And we were brought back into the world. All of the influences within the world are still there. The world didn't get saved because we were saved. So all of the influences are still there. So with those influences still being there, it's very easy for those things to still influence us and begin to vie for our attention, because we're exposed to it constantly and don't believe that we are beyond the influences of those things that we expose ourselves to. So then this is what all these things are really about doing. They're to bring us back to a me-centered life, or getting to the place where we begin to focus our attention again upon ourselves rather than Christ. The world systems are there to draw us away from Christ and his objectives. And then when we began to reach out and we say, well, I'm going to try to live a life to please God and the like, then self keeps getting in the way, because self continues to, I would say, interrupt our pursuit for God. So now we talk about a positioning. Look at the positioning that must take place. What once made sense no longer makes sense to us, or it is no longer applicable to your life, the person's life, whereby it might have made sense at a time. And then you begin to see people, gravitating away from God or seeking another experience or whatever because they are not satisfied with Christ. That's why the Bible says we know nothing yet as we ought, because the pursuit of God must be progressive, whereby the things that we've come to know him, that we need to remain hungry and eager to learn from the Lord, those things that we do not know. Now, I want you to look at a scripture here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. This is what it says. He says, "Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart." Listen to what he's saying here. It is to love from a pure heart. God has given you a clean slate, and we're to love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. Now listen to three areas that he is saying that we ought to love from. You see, you understand, the commandment is to love. You love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, your soul, and with all your strength. But now we're to love our neighbor as ourselves, but understand the criteria for us to do that. It's not our self-love. It's not the love that we possessed before we came to know him. But there's a different, I would say, quality of love that we have entered into as a result of receiving the love of Christ. So now it is saying three things are part of that. We're to love from a pure heart, which meant that any impurities that try to enter into our heart, there has to be a continual cleansing of the heart. A cleansing of the heart. Now, the Bible talks about how the renewing of the mind, or the washing of the word, the washing of the water of the word. What happens, we're being cleansed as we hear the word. Even now, when you really take heed to what God is saying to us, there's a cleansing that's taking place within us. So understand, the heart is being purified, and it's a constant cleansing of the heart, and from a good conscience, so that if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart, and your conscience, you understand, our conscience must be sensitive, so that the things that ought to disturb us yet disturb us, it says, and from sincere faith. So we are looking forward to the Lord, looking unto the Lord as the author and the finisher of our faith. He says, from which some, it didn't say all, some have turned aside to idle talk. So it talks about what happens to some, because we're going back to me-centeredness, away from Christ-centeredness. He says, some have strayed and turned aside to idle talk. The straying takes place is when we're no longer maintaining our focus. We're no longer making sure that we're looking unto Jesus and being fixed upon him. And some have strayed from the faith and the conversations that are taking place around us, whether it be in media, whether it be with people, whatever it is, began to enter into our thinking, into our minds, and eventually they will begin to govern the way we process information that come our way. You see, the Bible talks about how evil communication can corrupt good behavior. Our behavior, based upon the company that we keep, is modified by the company that we keep. So now we begin to look at idle talk that really doesn't add to our spiritual growth and development, things that would be counterproductive. And be honest with you, we all must guard our tongues. We have to guard our hearts and put a governor on our tongues so that we're not just speaking without thought. Because I would venture to say that if we don't intentionally guard our hearts and put a governor over our tongues, we'll say things that will cause us to stray from the faith and engage in activities that we've been delivered from. And then 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20 says, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Guard to what was committed. Again, we must guard it. We don't just leave it out there, but we must guard that which was committed to our trust. He says, and avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Now, did you hear what he said? It's going back to what was said in 1 Corinthians 1:5 when it talks about idle talk. Turn aside from idle talk. Now he says that you commit to your trust, what has been committed to your trust, you must guard it. He says, and avoid idle talk, avoid idle babblings, profane and idle babblings, and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. So any knowledge that tries to compete with the knowledge of the Lord is knowledge that we need to dismiss. He says, by professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. So we go back to what happens as a result. So we see how these two parallel in 1 Corinthians 1:5 and 1 Timothy 1:5, and 1 Timothy 6 and 20. He said, because both has to do with communication, how what we communicate, who we communicate with, what we allow to enter to our hearts as a result of people that we are dealing with and things that we expose ourselves to. And then it also says, as a result of it, some stray from the faith. Your faith can be as strong as it ought to be when these particular things are occurring within your life. So now, I would venture to say that the thing that we must look at, we're making decisions daily. We talked about last year right choices. Decisions must be made in order to do it. This has to be intentional. It has to be deliberate that we are guarding our hearts in these particular areas. Because what happens, things will begin to become sensible. Sensibility is ordinarily determined by the personal benefits or personal gain derived from a particular thing. They said, it's sensible to me because I can see a benefit. I can see where this thing is helping me, or at least it's something that I believe will be of assistance to my life. Or sometimes it could just be something that we talk about idle talk. People are just engaging in babblings that have no sense at all. But particularly, something is sensible when people can see, it's ordinarily, they think of it to be sensible, is when they can see a benefit. If I engaged in this, it makes sense to do what's best for me. You see, going back to meism, how can I benefit? How is this benefiting me? I'm not being treated the way I would like to be treated. You see, so a lot of our activities, you see, when we go back, when a person go back to this thing where now it's not Christ-centered, then it's all about the self. But what God is wanting to do, and I trust through these messages, is to see the other side of life. It's not, you see, the other side of life, the other side of what is not just real to you, but what is real. What does God require? What does the Lord require of me? That's one question. What does the Lord require of me? God requires, and then another thing, you see, rather than what is best for me, what would benefit me, or what I think is right, what does the Lord require of me? That's one of the questions we must ask ourselves. Does God require anything of me? Does God require something of me? What does the Lord want from me? Is there something that God wants from me that I haven't given to him as of yet? What happens, we're at a place, God oftentimes would want all the things that we give. There is that one thing that he does want from us. He's desiring surrender. Surrender. You see, people are willing to give up everything, but this one thing God is saying is to surrender your all to him. Is surrender your all to him. Now, I remember, we talk about this whole thing of surrender. Years ago, when I was a very small child, I remember standing up in the bed, and my dad would be standing outside with his arms open and say, jump, jump. And I was afraid to jump. I'm an infant. I'm a very small child. I'm afraid to jump. And he's still saying, jump. And what he would do, when I finally got enough nerves to jump, he was there to catch me. I did the same thing with my children. I would tell them to jump. And they would jump, but dad was there to catch them. And then on the steps sometimes, I would put my arms out and say, I would tell the child to jump. I say, jump. And they say, you know, they look around, my arms out there. I'm teaching them to trust me. I'm teaching them to surrender. So the child would jump. But the danger of it all, you had to make sure that I was watching them. They had to make sure that I was watching, because if I was not watching and they jumped, or was not standing there, then it could be a dangerous thing for them to jump. So what happened, we had to tell them, only jump when daddy says jump. Only jump when I'm there to catch you. Because what happens, people will get to the place where they become accustomed to jumping when there's no one there to catch them. But the same thing applies when it comes to God. God would tell us to launch out into the deep, but yet there's these uncertainties, there's the unknown when we begin to jump out into the deep. But yet what happens, it requires an investment of faith whereby we're trusting that he will be there whenever we jump. So understand, we talk about the whole thing of surrender. Surrender has to do with sacrifice. Sacrifice. I'm willing to give up my security. I'm willing to give up what I feel comfortable with in order to move into that which God would have me to move into. Now, when we talk about sacrifice, there's a lot of moving parts to that. One part has to do with a delayed gratification. I would delay my pleasure for a greater pleasure. You see that? Now, that's a part of it. I would delay what would be pleasurable to me for a pleasure that would be greater in the future. That's what God does. We talk about surrender. We talk about yielding ourselves to the Lord, coming to the place where we have given our all to him. That's a part of it. Delayed gratification, a pleasure that... But here's the benefit or advantage. It's a pleasure that will last, or it's a lasting pleasure, and it brings about complete satisfaction. This is the other side of life. It is really the other side of reality, I would say. I would put it a different way. The fuller side of reality. I would say complete life. The need and understand to enter into that realm of surrender, to enter into that realm of trust. If something has to happen, we have to be, because we talked about the influences around us, you must be constantly taught as to how you are to function once you've crossed the threshold of death into this new experience of eternal life. You see, to be born again is the first step. It is the initiation into a new life. That's what being born again is. To be born again is being initiated into a new life. You see, you cross the threshold of death and you enter into life. Now that you've entered into this new life, now you got to learn how to live it. Don't think because you're born again that you know how to live a Christian life. You know how to live a sacrificial life, a surrendered life. You don't know how to live that life. This is a new place that you've entered into, a new realm that you've entered into. So therefore, there's the need for instructions so that you know how to take baby steps. So eventually you'll be able to walk as you would train a child, crawling, walking, eventually running. That's what happens. So it's a new experience that we've entered into. Now this experience now, as I was thinking about it, as I was preparing, it's difficult to explain the experience. But once you've entered into it, you know that it's there. Let me put it this way. When I was a sinner, when I was doing my own thing, my own way, when it was all about me, and understand, I cared for people, but I would care for them as long as they cared for me, or I would express my care for them as long as they expressed their care for me. But even if I cared, I would not give an expression of care unless I knew that there was some kind of reciprocation from others. But then that was a part of my past experience. Not only that, it was a situation where I longed to please God. I longed to say to God what I wanted to say to him, but I didn't have the vocabulary to express to God the longing that was within my soul. That's where I was. I wanted to say, so I would say to the Lord, I would pray and you know, the rote prayers or even sometimes very sincere prayers, earnest prayers. But even in all of that, to be honest with you, I had not crossed the threshold of death into life because there was no evidence within my life that a change had in fact occurred. And that's what we're talking about now. You see, we're talking about crossing that threshold because, yes, at that particular point, is you can sin. Yes, you may feel bad. I might have felt bad about some of the things that I did, but not to the point whereby the conviction was so deep that I was constrained or restrained from engaging. Do you see that? But when we cross the threshold of death into life, we begin to despise those things that are of darkness. We begin to hate those things that will work against the relationship of the relationship that exists between you and me and Christ. That's what had happened. Because now it was not just the prohibitions that kept me in check. It was the love that motivated me. I said, I didn't want to let the Lord down. That was really it. I said, Lord, you've shown me so much of yourself. You've made so much of yourself known to me that I don't want to let you down. I feel bad because now I feel as if I have let you down. I've caused you to be sad. I've saddened your heart. You see the attitude? Now before you wouldn't even think about that. You think about hell. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to perish. I don't want to get caught. You see, those are the things that we'd be concerned about. But now we get past that. You begin to get to a place, what do you want with me? What do you want from me? I don't want to disappoint you. I feel that I disappointed my God, my Father. Do you see that? And that, I would be honest with you, that's a greater weight than any other weight. I would say to know that I disappointed the one that loved me so dearly, I would much rather get a whipping. I'd much rather get a spanking or punished to some degree. But to know that he was saddened over some activity that I was engaged in, to me, that was a weight that was very difficult for me to bear. So that's when we know we passed from death to life, because of the fact that now Christ has become real to us, and our lives are governed not by the prohibitions alone, but by the love that we have for the Lord. He becomes a real person to us, and we've entered into a real relationship with him. And as a result of it, we're willing to engage in what we call delayed gratification. If it means to give up this for right now, I'm willing to give it up because I know I have that awaiting me. You see, I trust his promises, the things that God has promised, because I know his love and I've come to love him, that I now rely upon his promises. It's hard to explain that, but I want you to understand it from that point of view. Now, in Philippians, Paul put it this way in 1 Philippians 1:21. He says, now for me, to live is Christ. He began to talk about his whole life. He says, for to me, to live is Christ. In other words, my life is Christ now. And he says, and to die is gain. And to die is gain. Now, he talks about physical death in this, but understand he's already gained because he's died. He was made alive spiritually, but he died to the world. But then he says, so if I can trust you to die to the world and become alive to Christ to such a degree that Christ has become so real to me that I now can sense, I mean, I look forward to pleasing him and to see him say to me that he's well pleased with me, and I don't want to disappoint him because it saddens me when that my activity saddened him. But now I trust him to even take the large leap into death. To die is gain. If he says jump, you see that. There, like I said, standing at the side of the bed. When God says jump, you see, we're willing to take that leap because we've taken the leap of faith already to trust God and believe God. So therefore, when it comes to physically enter into the unknown, that's death, that would be the confidence. I would say one of the thing that God delivers us from, first and foremost, once we've crossed the threshold of death into life, is the fear of death. Because we come to understand that death itself has been conquered. Now, the Amplified puts it this way: for me to live in Christ, his life in me, and to die. You see, for me to live is Christ. To me to live is Christ. That's his life in me. And to die is gain, the gain of the glory of eternity. Now, you understand, the fear of death is no longer there. Why? Now, I'll be honest with you. I loathe pain, the pains that precede death, but death itself, we've been delivered from the fear. But understand, no one, we're still human, and understand pain is still pain. But to be with the Lord, he said, the glory of eternity. Eternity then has become a reality. So now, what happens as we begin to look at how the Word of God is to be practiced, because we're being purified, our hearts are being purified, so that we can love from a pure heart. We can love from a pure heart, and now we can trust God if he can step into the unknown. But in order to get there, we have to exercise our faith. We have to exercise our faith, because if you can't trust God for a small thing, you best believe you're not going to trust him for a larger thing. And when the thing doesn't happen, we talk about delayed gratification. If something is denied, we still trust the Father that there has to be a reason that we don't understand as of yet for God to have delayed it. You see, that's the confidence that God, that's his love, that God so loved me that even when a prayer is delayed, or if an answer that I anticipated has not come yet, I still trust God, because I know the overriding factor is that God loves me. So now, you see, that happens as we exercise faith. We exercise faith. Now, faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. It comes by hearing the Word, then acting upon the Word, and allowing God to build us up as a result of what we have heard and what we're hearing. So now, with that, I just want to talk about some things that I would say people kind of gravitate towards. We look at the grace message, which is a phenomenal message, because it is by grace we're saved through faith. It is grace, the grace of God, God's unmerited favor. God has given to us certain things that ought to be used in a particular way, But that's the issue. But the grace message, apart from the works of faith, merely emphasizes the provisions given to you by God, but not help you to understand their proper use. However, we must learn the proper use of those things that we have in fact received. Did you hear what I'm saying here? I'm saying that, yes, God has graced us. God has provided for us. God has showered us with blessings. And that's one thing that we can appreciate. However, how are those blessings to be rightly used? And when we begin to use them, now we engage in what's called the work of faith. We talk about exercising so that we can grow in grace. We can grow in grace, knowledge of the Lord. The more we know about the Lord, the more we trust him, the more we're willing to take the leap into the unknown, you see, because now we trust him to be there to catch us. We trust him to be there to provide for us and all of that. But understand, that's a result of exercising our faith. And as we exercise our faith, when we have a greater provision, you see, God provides more grace to us. Greater grace is given to those who exercise their faith. So now, understand what it's saying here. So people would say, well, what if you talk about works, people always think of works in the category of being works of the law. Works of the law, that now you're being legalistic whenever you mention the word work. But understand, God works. He said in 6 days, God finished all of his creation. The seventh day he rested, but he had more days of working than he did in resting. So what God calls us into is labor. He calls us into labor. But understand, we see it as a labor of love. We're not just engaged in activities. We're not just working in order to, as a way, a legal system, legalistically working, but we're working Faith works by love. It is a love that we have towards the Lord that we desire to engage in the activities to which he's assigned us to do. You see, now that's where God brings us a place where now I will to engage. I will to serve in a capacity. Whenever it becomes labor to the extent that it becomes burdensome and cumbersome, then there's a problem here. Because now, understand, now you're engaging in a legalistic system. I'm doing because I'm compelled to do, but I'm not doing it from a heart of love. But I do, you understand the same thing. Don't think that preaching and ministering and caring for people is something that's easy, but I love it because I've been called to do this. You see, I've been called to do this. You see, there's a lot of disappointments and a lot of heartache that is involved in pastoring because I love the people. I love the people. I consider the people as my, I consider you, our congregation, as my family. Not only you, congregation, but those that receive the word of the Lord, the people that God has allowed me to minister to. I love the people. I love people, period. You see, that's what God does. It is God wants to shed his love abroad in our hearts by way of the Holy Spirit. So we cannot do that unless the love of God dwells within us. So understand this. So this is a labor of love. But faith worketh by love. Faith worketh by love. So now, even to believe God for you, to trust God for your healing. In fact, we're going to pray again that there be release of healing that will take place within this house. We're trusting that not only within the house, but those that will receive this ministry, that God will, that he will advertise his power. He will advertise his presence of being among us by those things that he would do through us. I believe that will happen, but I'll be teaching later on, but that does not constitute salvation. But this will be God's way or method of making his presence known as being among us. But these are labors of love. But understand what happens. It is the grace of God. It is the grace of God. But it is how that grace is to be properly used. Galatians chapter 2, verse 21 says, therefore, I do not treat God's, this is the Amplified passage, paraphrase. He said, therefore, I do not treat God's gracious gift as something of minor importance and defeat its very purpose. I do not set aside and invalidate and frustrate and nullify the grace, unmerited favor of God. He says, I do not treat, you see, we talk about grace. Grace apart from the works of love. I do not treat God's gracious gifts as something of minor importance, but I treasure the grace of God that has been richly bestowed upon me. Just recently, I was telling my wife this, I think it was Friday or Saturday, I was in a restaurant making my order, putting in my order. And when I put the order in, the bill was a decent amount of food I'd ordered. And the person asked me what my name was. And I said, Woodrow. And I spelled it out. I said, Woodrow, like President Woodrow Wilson. So the person behind, about two or three people behind me, one fellow was standing there. And he said, Woodrow Walker? I said, yes. He said, Pastor Woodrow Walker? Yes. He told the person, said, put his food on my bill. Put his food on my bill. When he said that, I began to think, I said, of all times, all moments, I said, I came to this restaurant at this time and stood in this line and this person was standing here and he decided, God moved upon his heart to pay for my food. And when I did that, I had to realize, I said, God used him. You see that? God used him. That was the grace of God extended towards me through an individual that I didn't know, but knew me. In fact, he told me, I said, who are you? What's your name? He told me his name. He says, I'm one of your students. I'm one of your students. And I said, students, I don't remember teaching him. He said, no, I've been watching you on television for years and listening to radio, listening to your messages for years. So I'm one of your students. when I thought about that, I said, now, some people would think that's a small thing, but I said, no, that's a big thing. I said, because that was the grace of God displayed at a time just to remind me of the fact that he was thinking of me, and he expressed it through a person standing there. And then just the other day, my wife said the same thing happened to her. This just a couple of days ago. She said, this person, she was standing in line talking. They didn't know her, but they just picked up the tab and said, the person said, she was with Krista, put their food on their bill. And when he did that, he said, very unassuming, but he paid for the bill. I said, do you realize, I said, for me to have gotten it just a few days before you, it is really a indication that God was really expressing his grace towards us. But then this is what it does for me. I said, Lord, if you can love me that strongly through those individuals that express themselves this way, how much more should I love others? So I told my wife, I said, now, you know, I told her today, I said, we have to start giving forward. I can't wait. I said, we have to look at a person that we don't know. Don't look at it as being a need. I told her, don't look at a person that just has a need. A person that has a lot of kids and look like they don't have enough money to pay for their bill. I said, whoever may be standing there, be led of the Spirit. You see, in order for the grace of God to be dispersed, the love of God to be dispersed, shed abroad in your heart, as it was shed abroad towards us, let it be shed abroad in our hearts by way of the Holy Spirit. I said, so I'm looking forward to, in fact, I'm going to do that. In fact, that should be a way of life with me, is to be at a place where when just helping and doing these acts of kindness, unprovoked acts of kindness, so that we can be distributors of God's grace. When I receive it, even within the congregation, I tell you, it's not something that I deserve, but I just really appreciate the grace of God as he would continue to grace. But now, you understand, the grace towards me is not just for me. It is not just for me. This is what he says here in 2nd chapter of Galatians, verse 21. He said, therefore, I do not treat God's gracious gift as something of minor importance. I do not treat what has been granted to me as a grace gift as something of minor importance, because if I do that, it will defeat its very purpose. You got to really hear this now. If we begin to, however we're grace, provision of God, hearing the word of God, receiving from the Lord, somebody just an act of kindness that will come your way. You were at a place and you find a parking space and it just so happened to open up. You begin to go to a place, you get a discount. Someone will give you a discount on something or someone just do something for you and unexpectedly. He said, don't ever be at a place where you take those things for granted, because it will defeat its very purpose. But not only that, to whom much is given, much is required. The messages that you're hearing now, that is the grace of God. God empowering you. God providing for you. Because if you take it as something of minor importance, then the word spoken will slip away. It will have very little meaning or significance to your life. And for the most part, you won't be able to take full advantage of the word or the provisions that's contained within the word. I believe that the power of God will manifest all the more as we grow in that place of gratitude, as we become more gracious, I would say appreciative of the grace of God, because contained within the message is all the power of God, you see, it's spirit, word, and power to do everything, the divine enablements of God, the ability of God to do everything he said he can do. So he said, don't take it of minor importance. He said, it defeats its purpose. He said, I do not set it aside and invalidate and frustrate and nullify the grace, unmerited favor of God. Because when it becomes self-serving, when it's all about me, myself, and I, when it gets to the place where you begin to not see how you might be a blessing to others, then what happens? You frustrate the grace of God. I believe that these little signs of grace or favor is just a matter of God of confirming the fact that his grace is upon us. But now that his grace is upon us, what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with it? I would venture to say that some of you are going to start experiencing, let's say, these acts of kindness that will come your way. Well, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to hoard that and say, well, I must be something special. I'm God's special person. I'm you know, all that kind of stuff. Because now what are you doing? You're frustrating the grace of God because you've not really taken it the way or using it for its intended purpose. But you're now looking at, well, more favor. I just need more. For what? What do you need more favor for if you're not using that favor so that it would be favorable towards others, so that others can receive the benefit? Because understand what it is. I believe that it moves into some other realms as well. The gifts of God. You see, that's all divine enablements, the gifts of God. Because how do you see that? That the power of God, healings, deliverances, signs and wonders, all of that is connected to God's unmerited favor. And it works this way. So now, he, as we hear the word of God, he is constantly reminding us of these things. We must be constantly reminded, lest we frustrate the grace of God, lest we become self-centered, lest we begin to apply everything to ourselves. Because what happens is not the earthly things that we possess, but rather the treasures that abide within us. It is the treasure that abides within you that really matters. See, it's not just the things that we can store up for ourselves or we can accumulate for ourselves, but God has a treasury that he imparts within your heart. In fact, this is what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. He says, knowing that you were not redeemed, that's where I wanted to go. You're not redeemed with corruptible things. You're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct receiving by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So he talks about redemption. Now we talk about gracious provisions. Now we talk about the source of grace. We talk about the source of provisions. Where does it all come? It may be something very small and minute within this life, but we see it from coming forth from, let's say, its source. We were redeemed. You see, when we cross the threshold of death into life, we have a whole different perspective towards grace. We have a whole different perspective towards all the provisions and benefits that God will have come to come our way. He says, so know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, you see. So in other words, your silver and gold cannot purchase your redemption. It cannot purchase your redemption. But you were redeemed from your aimless conduct in life, because even with silver and gold, your conduct was still aimless, you see. You were still aimless. And all of those things were taking place. But you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And if you go a little further down, 22, it says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, and having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, let's stop there. Let's begin to look at how all this fits together, because now we understand, we talk about the grace of God that's upon our lives, the grace for redemption, but then we talk about the grace for service, the grace to serve, the grace that comes our way, the grace to affirm us, just the grace of God to affirm us, to say that I'm thinking about you. Then how do we interpret that as it relates to how we're to treat others? Because if God is gracious to us, then it provokes us to become gracious towards others. So now, God knew that I needed that. I needed just a pat on the back. I needed someone just to love me at that moment, someone to just share. See, that's what God was doing. He says, I'm just going to, for a moment, it's not something that you just needed, because I could have paid for my own food, but I'm just putting my arms around you. I'm going to show you love. I'm going to show you love in a very special way, just to put moms around you. But now, he says, now we were not redeemed. This I redeemed through the precious blood of Jesus. Since you have purified your souls, mind, will, and emotion, as we begin to purge, as our hearts are being purged, as our minds, wills, and emotions are being purged through the cleansing, through the word of God, in obeying the truth, the objective that is before us is God's truth, through the Spirit in sincere love. So now, how do you, faith worketh by love, so now sincere love of the brethren, pointed towards the brethren. All of this, what is it? Our souls are being purified to obey, to act upon what we hear and what we are receiving. He said the truth, through the Spirit in sincere love. Holy Ghost is working in sincere love, but it's directed towards the brethren. He says, now love one another fervently with that pure heart, having been born again. Since you are born again, you must be reminded, since you're born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And he's saying that what that word that we have received is incorruptible seed. It is incorruptible seed. In other words, it grows, it flourishes. It germinates, he said, through the word of God, which lives and it abides forever. And he says, so now the external is that part of the meism. What can I benefit? How can I benefit from it? He brings a perspective. He says, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. He says, the grass withers. The grass withers. You get old. I don't care how healthy you may be now. You're getting old, and the day will come when you will die. All flesh is grass, but the grass withers. There's nothing you can do about it. The grass withers. And he says, and the glory, which is a flower, falls away. The grass withers and the glory falls away. So the glory of man eventually falls away. He said, but the word of the Lord, that word, that incorruptible seed of the word endures forever. It is transferable into heaven. You can take it with you. And then he goes on, and this is why he says, now this is the word which by the gospel we preached to you. This is the word. So out of everything else you might have received or attained, he said, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. So we're preaching to you the incorruptible. That, you talk about the grace, what greater grace could one receive than that which is contained within the message? It's all there. All that we need, all that we could ever desire is contained within the word of God. Now, as I close, I'm going to close talking about rewards. And I won't be able to I'm just going to kind of glaze over this for a moment. But we're working for something much greater than this world could offer us. Our desire and our passion is for something much more than we could receive in this life. Because what God has for us is a crown. A crown. And scripture speaks of this crown in different ways. First of all, it talks about a crown of rejoicing in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. In 2 Timothy 4:8, it talks about the crown of what it says, crown of rejoicing. Then it says crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4:8. It speaks of a crown of life, James 1:12, and in Revelations 2:10. And then he talks about a crown of glory, and that's in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. But I was asking, well, what is this crown that he's speaking of? I looked that word up, and it talks about, the word is Stephanos, and it means that which surrounds as a wall or a crowd. Stepho means to encircle. So it means it's a symbol of triumph.
in a game or some kind of contest. It distinguishes service. It distinguishes service. It's like having a badge of honor. It's nuptial joy. When you're married, the joy that comes at marriage, festal gladness. That's what it talks about. You saw it as a garland that's weaved and placed upon the head, upon the person that have finished whatever assignment or whatever had been required of them to accomplish within this life. But in Revelations, we begin to see where God has given them this crown of righteousness. This crown of righteousness, and then we see about the crown of glory. So here's what we're looking at. We're looking at the fact that it is not just getting to heaven that we are anticipating. It's not just getting there, but we want to receive a crown. Our objective is to be crowned. The Bible talks about, so I like the fact that it says it is a circle, encircled by a number of people, that a symbol of triumph, that we will be triumphant in our efforts in making sure that the grace that God had bestowed upon us within this life was not frustrated, but it was used in such a way to his glory and to his honor, so that he would be glorified through every bit of grace that was ever directed towards us. That we, you see, it was grace towards us for our good, but it was always for his glory. So, Father, we thank you so much that in all of this, you're helping us to understand even that there are some things that we thought we knew and we settled at that level of understanding and comprehension. But you're getting us to a place where we, our sights are being lifted beyond that level to understand that even as the scripture would say, eye hath not seen, neither hath ear heard, neither has it entered into our hearts the things that you have prepared for those who love you. So, Lord, we won't settle for anything less than your best, because, Lord, there's so much more in store for those who love you, far beyond those who are looking for a pat on the back or some personal gain. But, Lord, my prayer over and above all of this is that people will understand the necessity of being saved, the necessity of conversion, the necessity of conversion, that none of this can take place lest we are born again. So, Lord, as we give the invitation, may hearts be drawn in your direction so that they will not settle, but they will, Lord, desire you above all others. So we give you the honor, praise, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.